We as a church, as a nation, and the world are in some crucial times right now. The Lord woke me up this morning, and he says, I want to call a solemn assembly this morning. I looked up the meaning of solemn. It's marked by grave sedateness, which is a keeping a quiet, steady attitude or pace, unruffled, not worried about the things around us that can distract us. An earnest sobriety, an intense sobriety, being sober before the Lord. God has been trying to get the attention of the church and the world. This pastor has been teaching us how to pray and leading us into repentance and a turning back to Christ for revival. And to also be one with him. God has been doing that through pastor for years in this church. But he's also been doing that to the churches around the world. He's been stirring the hearts of all the believers. There's a group of Christians and Messianic Jews around the world that have been praying and repenting. There's been a movement called 10 Days, and it's 10 days of prayer, repentance, fasting. And they had a gathering down in Washington, D.C. yesterday. There was actually two gatherings. I don't know if you people, if everybody was aware of it. One was by Franklin Graham, where they had tens of thousands of people that marched to the Capitol through the Washington Mall, I guess they call it. And it was about praying for this country. But just on the other side of the mall, there was a gathering called The Return. And this is where Christians and Messianic Jews from all over the country and the world came together. And there were tens of thousands of there also. So there was probably well over 100,000 or more people in Washington, D.C. praying yesterday. And even President Trump sent a declaration down to The Return, and they read it. And he made a declaration from the White House that this was a national day of prayer and the return. The return is for the church to turn back to God. The 10 days of prayer started September 19th to the 28th. It started, and they call it the 10 days of awe. It started on Rosh Hashanah, which is the Jewish New Year's. And it ends today going into tomorrow on Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of the year for the Jewish people, when they are the closest to God, when they have been cleansed from their sin. But we as Christians have Jesus, who by his blood cleansed us. One thing neither group knew when they set the date yesterday was that on the Jewish New Year, when they set the date for yesterday's The Return, they didn't realize what the day was. It was Shabbat Shavah, which is the Sabbath of penance and repentance and return to God. And they had no idea. God does not miss any details. As they fanned the crowds with the cameras, you know, you saw the tens of thousands of people there. You saw the Washington Monument, and as they even zoomed past it, you saw, I don't know what it was, but they had probably 20 or 30 American flags all flying at half-mast. Half-mast signifies, for Ruth Ginsburg, it was a mourning, that the country's in mourning for her. But the Lord started speaking to me and say it's more than just mourning for her. We as the church should be mourning for the church and for the unsaved that are destined for hell. God is mourning over his children, saved and unsaved. He's calling for the church right now. He is not going to wink at the church anymore. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's what God is calling to right now for his church. It's not for the unbelievers. It's for the church. Because when the church is revived and has her eyes on Christ and renewed, the world will see this and they'll be drawn. Something happened yesterday in Washington. It was amazing as we watched that. We watched it the whole day. To see the people actually getting down on their knees, these preachers coming up one by one, repenting for the sins of the church, the sins in their life, and to turn. God wants the church to return, to turn from your wicked ways, turn back to him. And because there was a mourning, God mourns for his people. And he calls for us to mourn also. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul says, "Lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented for their uncleanness, fornication, lewdness, which they have practiced." Because it'll be too late. So he mourns for his people to turn back to him. God is serious right now. We're in serious times. He will protect those that turn to him and put their whole trust in him. He's calling for a body that's hot, not cold, and anybody that's lukewarm, he spews from his mouth. And I don't want to be one of those that are spewed from his mouth. I believe we haven't seen the worst of it yet, because God has been shaking everything he can shake. And I believe there's going to be more shaking. And there's a seriousness to what God is saying. Because if his church does not arise, if this country does not arise, it'll be the downfall of this country. It'll be the downfall of the world, because the whole world will be in a mess and turmoil. As Pastor had taught last week, the forces that are against God right now. It's not about abortion, although that's one of the reasons why God is so upset about this country, is the blood that's been shed, over 60 million lives just in this country, and hundreds of millions of lives that have been aborted, that blood cries out, and God hears that. And the sin that's run rampant, where the people hate what's good now. They hate the church. They want to bury the church. God is not going to stand for that. And he's going to wake up his church, because if you don't wake up, they are going to take over. That's what's going to be controlling this country and the world. We serve a holy God, and we have to treat him as holy. I'm going to ask all of you to stand right now and close your eyes and face the front. The Lord had put this on my heart as I heard this song. For your name is holy, holy, Lord. Jesus, your name is holy, holy, holy. Your name is holy, Jesus. Holy, holy. It stands above all names. It stands above all principalities and power. You are the ultimate authority. You are the one that is still in charge. Your name is holy. And I believe what the Lord wants is to stay in that mode of just soberness before him. and to recognize that he is holy. He is serious. He loves us. He loves us more than we can even imagine. But he will have his way. Even when those flags flew half-mast, it was amazing that Ruth Ginsburg died the day before Rosh Hashanah. You know how the devil has taken people and turned this country. God has given us another chance, but he's calling for a holy people to follow a holy God. He is not fooling around. He is serious. That's why he's calling this a solemn assembly. That we be sober in front of him. We evaluate our lives. We ask him to search us, every aspect of our life. Search us, Lord. Any area that you see in our life that does not conform to who you are. Father, we repent of that. Search us, Lord. We want to be made holy, and we humble ourselves. Lord, we don't want you to humble us. We ask for your mercy on each and every one of us, Lord. We ask for your mercy on this country, and we ask for mercy on this world, Lord. Because when this country turns, and they turn to you, Lord Jesus, we will fulfill our destiny because it will be to bring Christ to the nations. So Jesus, you are holy, holy, holy.
Ben, thank you. Thank you for being obedient. Thank you for sharing that. You had no idea what God had given me for today. So there is a coordination between what the Holy Spirit put on your heart for this morning and something that God had given me weeks ago. And I just now have the opportunity to share it. I want you to see the harmony between what you delivered and what God has me to share now, too.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Back in March of this year, the Holy Spirit gave me a word. I need to explain to you how God sometimes reveals things to me because they're so profound that they're unmistakable. It's not like, oh, I heard a faint sound. No, these are profound revelations that God displays. I was standing in my family room, or sitting in my family room, and I got up to walk out, and I got as far as the hallway, and all of a sudden a big sign appeared in front of me, and the word was exposure. And back in March, God said, exposure. I'm going to begin to expose things. I said, what do you want me to do about this? He said, nothing. I'm just telling you what I'm going to do. Fine. You know, I always want to do something. We always want to do something. And he said, nothing. I'm just telling you what I'm going to do. Watch. And from March until today, he's been exposing the wickedness in this nation. It's turned upside down. Good is called evil, and evil is called good. We have run amok. But at the same time, God has begun to, as Ben was revealing this morning, also show the church things about itself that need addressing. But he hasn't really put the heat on us until he's beginning to do so now. So 2 weeks ago, there I was again in my room, in my house. I stood up, boom, big sign in front of me. And the word is consecration. I said, what do you want me to do with that? He said, nothing. I'll show you. When I got saved, when Jesus Christ came to me personally, the first words out of my mouth were, Lord, what do you want of me? And he said to me, I will show you. And that has been the history of my life for 50 plus years. God has always showed me what he wanted. And until he shows me what he wants, I don't do anything, because that's dangerous. We're all in danger of that. You know that? You are all in danger, have been in danger, of doing things God never authorized you to do. Did you know that? Do you know that?
Yes.
The whole church is guilty of that. We all think we know what God wants, but we haven't heard him oftentimes. So he gave me this word, consecration. I said, well, what do you want me to do with it? He said, nothing. I will show you. So I took a day, and I said, well, would you begin to show me? He said, yes. The first thing I want you to experience is an aspect of consecration in your own personal life before you say anything to anybody else. Now, that makes sense, doesn't it? I said, fine. And so over the last 2 weeks, he's been delving, taking a deep dive into my life and revealing things. A lot of the things that he reveals are motives, personal ambitions, jealousies, hurts, resentments, bitterness, unforgivenesses, ambitions, selfish ambitions, lusts, desires of the flesh, ease of life, on and on and on. And he said, take your time. Let me be thorough with you. Let me help cleanse this. Now, here's the deal about consecration. It's an interesting word. It has two elements to it. The first element of consecration is separation from. Follow? In order to be consecrated, you have to separate from two things. Things in the world and things in your life. And that's very important. I think most of us consider the concept of separating from stuff and all the garbage of our lives. Whenever God consecrated priests to service, he had to separate them. Whenever there were offerings to the Lord, he had to separate them, make sure that they were holy. Holy means separation. And so the first element of consecration is this separation from things. But if you have a Bible, turn to Acts chapter 13 quickly. I want to show you the real importance of separation or consecration. Understand these two words are identical in their meaning. Verse 1, it says, now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. What they were doing is just, I don't know quite what word to use, they were just staying before God saying, I'm going to search the scriptures. I'm going to look at prophecies. I'm going to declare what they have revealed. I'm going to pray about what you've shown me. They were fasting, separating themselves from things of the flesh that would contaminate them. They were seeking God. They were doing all these things. And there were probably prophecies and other things that they looked into. But above all, they were ministering to God. They didn't have any other purpose. They were not ministering to the church. They were ministering to God. And because they were ministering to God, there was something that God then spoke to them. And he said, look at this in verse 2. The Holy Spirit said, now separate to me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work which I have called them to. So the second aspect of consecration or separation, and the most important one, is separation to God. If we think about separation of things, we're missing it a lot. We're missing the real call to bring ourselves close to God, closer to God. As we draw close to him, he draws closer to us. The closer we get to him, the cleaner we get. Because as you get into the presence of God, he begins to deal with stuff in your life. We cannot use the word repentance without being specific. There's no such thing as repentance without the details. The details of your life and my life and our life and the whole church's life. Up until this point, we've been just using words. And they're worthless until we do something with them. And that's why God gave me the word consecration. Because consecration is not a one-time act. It's a drawing of yourself to God in a continuous way. Hallelujah. You can't just do it one time. Hallelujah. You're going to have to do it as a constant activity. Because the minute we say we're repenting of one thing, we go back into the world and we have other stuff we haven't dealt with. Right now, God is drawing us to him. I couldn't be more serious, and I thank you, Ben, that you were serious. But I tell you, church, I have never yet seen in my lifetime a church that honestly repented. Not really. I think there's been a lot of religious actions, but not real deep repentance. Repentance is not just this constant getting away of, oh, I'm sorry for this and that, but a change. Andre and I used to say to our boys when they were growing up, when they did something bad, they would say, I'm sorry. And Andre and I would say to the kids, anybody can say you're sorry, but can you change? Can you change? And that's what God is after today. A change. He's not fooling around. Here's the problem we have. I've heard people over the years say to me, I have a hard time hearing God. I don't hear God. I'll tell you why you don't hear God. You're clogged. You're clogged with sin, selfishness, ambition, desires of the world, sins, unforgiveness, unrepentance, jealousies, envy, strife. How are you going to hear from God? How are you going to hear from God? Tell me, how are you going to hear from God then? I just want to hear God. I just want to know what to do. He wants you to stop. Before you hear from him, he's telling you, I want you to stop what you're doing. I want you, as Andre and I have said over the years, sit down on the inside of your life and stop running things. Right now, I'm not a critic of the church, but I'm telling you, exposure is revealing something. The church wants to do something right now in this world to make it a better place. And if you take time to examine all the things that leaders are telling the church to do, I would say we would end up in confusion. I don't know how many of you know what's going on. Mm-hmm. Some are telling us we got to go out and buy guns. Mm-hmm. Did you know that? Yes. Others are saying, don't worry, we're going to escape. Jesus is going to rapture us. Others say, don't worry, it's no big deal. Others don't address the issue. And I would say we're living in confusion. Wouldn't you? How can we have a church divided and succeed? We can't. There's no clear word. Where is the word going to come from? Is God going to raise up one person? No. He's not interested in raising up one person. What he's interested in is having you hear from him. That's what he's interested in. That you hear from him. He doesn't need one person. He can use everybody. So, I don't know if you believe that or not. I do. Paul and Barnabas, when they were told to separate unto God for the work on which they had been called to do, first they were separated to him, and as soon as they heard that word, they prayed and fasted again. And then the Holy Spirit sent them. Our victories depend upon being obedient to God and being sent by him. Everybody thinks they hear God and know what he's doing. I'll tell you something. Sit down and shut up and stop it for a while. Just get before God. Lay yourself before him and say, God, I'm yours. Clean me and make me whole and fit for your master's use. So anyway, for weeks I've been studying this and seeking God. And I said to God, who am I that I would get a word like this? I don't know. Maybe I haven't heard you correctly. I really don't know. I'm not sure. I have been seeking you, God, but I don't want to miss you. I don't want to mislead anybody. I'm just a small person in the whole of this thing. Who am I after all? I'm serious when I say that. So I leave my office over here and I go out to my car. I get in my car and I turn on the ignition and the radio comes on. And I listen to Sirius, and I listen to Sinatra old songs. And there's a song that's playing immediately, while I get in the car. And the song is being sung by an old torch jazz singer, Billie Holiday. Mm-hmm. And she's singing this song. She says, don't do nothing till you hear from me. That's the song she's singing. Now think about this for a minute, will you? Of all the possibilities, of all the songs that could be sung, at the particular time that one person gets in a car, at that exact moment that I turn it on, there's a song that's being sung that's a word from God and says, don't do nothing till you hear from me. What do you think the chances of that are? Is that a coincidence? Or was that God? So I said, wow. And I wept and laughed and wept and laughed and cried and thought, oh my God, what amazing God you are. So I kept on studying. That took place September 22nd. So I kept on studying and I delved into this thing and I began to have second thoughts and I backed off and I said, God, you got so many great people with great voices, great leaders. Why do I have this word? Who do I give it to? First thing he said to me, I want you to give it to the church first, Fellowship of Life. That's the first place you're going to give it. Because there's no point in you overlooking them to tell a bunch of other people. Tell it to FOL first. I said, fine, I'll do that. So I went through this seeking God and praying and laying myself before him, and wouldn't you know it, I came to these doubts again of who am I? That's kind of hard. Why do you want me to do that? I don't know God. So I leave the office for lunch, and I go outside, and I get in my car, and I turn on the radio, and Sirius Radio is playing again, and now Gladys Knight is singing, and Gladys Knight is singing, don't do nothing till you hear from me. Really? What is the chance of that? Not only once, but twice. So I said, okay. I won't do anything till you hear from me. He said, no, not just you. I mean the whole church. Tell the church, don't do nothing till you hear from me. I have plans.
Hallelujah.
I have plans.
Hallelujah.
I have
Hallelujah.
Plans. And if you don't hear from me, you Hallelujah. Won't get the plans.
Jesus.
And he said, I don't have one plan. I have multiple plans.
Hallelujah.
I have millions of plans. I don't need one plan. I got millions of plans because I got millions of children that I'll reveal my plans to one-on-one. I'll reveal my plans to them, and I want you to tell them to do what they hear me tell them to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Can you say an amen to that?
Amen.
Do you think that God is capable of leading the church to victory in this season?
Absolutely.
By using that kind of a concept?
Mm-hmm.
Do you really? Okay. So let's take a look at how that actually worked out in Scripture. Back in Acts chapter 13. So, we'll go there. Verse 4. After they had laid hands on Paul and Barnabas, prayed, prophesied over them, they fasted, they sent them forth. Everything, listen to me, everything, hear me now, listen to me, everything that we do in the kingdom of God is because God sends us.
Amen.
If he don't send you, you don't go. And by sending, I mean he tells you what to do, with who, when, how. Where? If he don't send you, you don't go. You'll just make mistakes. This is a new season for us. This is not to be individualistic. Oh, great. Yeah, I'm going to hear God and I'm going to do great things. No, you're not. You're going to do obedient things. That's all you're going to do. All the things that God does with all of his people are great. There are no special people right now. Even the fact that I got this word does not make me special. Not at all. It's only God's choice of us. You, he chooses you. Like Jeremiah 1:5, God spoke to him and said, before you were born, I consecrated you. That's true with you. Before you were born, he consecrated you. Ephesians 2:10 says that there are good works that he hath before ordained that you should walk in them. You can't walk in them until you hear God. You'll miss them otherwise. And Ben was right when he said this is a sober time. This is a new time in the church. So we look at Paul and Barnabas. Let me tell you something. Paul and Barnabas didn't know who they were, how big they were, how important they were, or if they were important. All they know is God had gotten a hold of them. They didn't know that they would write history. Paul didn't know that he would write a bunch of letters to the churches that would become scripture. All he was doing is separating himself to God and being obedient. And none of you know what God is going to do with you until you begin to do that. You don't know what God has planned for you because you can't hear him with all the junk flowing around in our hearts and minds. So God said, separate me, these guys. And off they went. Verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John with their assistant. Now, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus. An intelligent man. This man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for his name is so translated, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Then Saul, who was called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, O full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? And now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. And immediately a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed that he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Please, let's go back and put ourselves in Paul and Barnabas' shoes. They were just sharing the gospel with people walking through this island. They encountered this false prophet who was resisting the proconsul. He did not want to have the proconsul hear the word of God. So he was deceiving him, whatever he could do. Then the Spirit of God fell upon Paul, and he said to him, you're going to be blind for a season. And when that happened, the proconsul said, I believe now. Now, what happened as a result of the proconsul is not revealed in Scripture. But think about it for a minute. What one act of obedience could do. First, let's go back to Paul. He hadn't done any major things at this point, meaning I'd never seen him make a person blind. So he had to hear God. Nobody's going to do that unless they hear God, right? Paul was not any different than you and me. Here's the one thing you got to know about all the people in Scripture. We look at them as great heroes. We use the word heroes. We esteem them. We lift them up. We appreciate them. We thank God for them. But they put their pants on one leg at a time. None of them were greater than any of us. They were simple men. In fact, God wants to use the simplest of us, the least of us, so that he can demonstrate his greatness in us and through us. Amen. You have to recognize that obedience is the only thing you bring to God. He brings everything else, and he will do these things. So God spoke to Paul and said, make this man blind for a season. All right, so what did that do to the proconsul? He believed. What do you think happened with the proconsul and that island after that? Anybody have an idea? Anybody have an idea what happened? Anybody have an idea what happens when a great person with great recognition and identity comes to the Lord? He spreads it all over. One little act of obedience. There are people in government today. They're going to have encounters with people like you who are going to bring the word of obedience to their lives and change them, and things are going to happen in this world supernaturally by God. Do you believe that's possible? Do you believe that's possible? Here's the thing that you're afraid of. I know you're afraid of this. You're thinking, how could I do that?
Well, the first mistake is that you can't. Amen. You won't. It's not possible. There's no power in you. You don't have the ability. That's right. And you're full of fear.
That's right.
And so what's the solution? You better draw close to God. The closer you get to Him, the more your faith rises. The more your confidence increases. The more you begin to hear God and obey God. And the only thing that matters is you're not thinking, well, I don't know if I could do this. You start to think, oh, woe is me if I don't do this. And then you obey, and then God moves. Are you with me here? Are you with God here? Are you really? This is not a teaching. This is a release of the future. This is a transformation. I don't know how many of you are ready for this yet. I don't know how many walk out of this door and go back to normal. I don't know. I don't know if you're going to do that. I'll tell you something. I can't afford to do that. I can't afford to. I don't have that many years left. You hear what I'm saying? Life is too short for all of us. But the first thing you're going to have to do is draw into Him. There is no other way. No other way. If millions of us, sprinkled all over the United States and all over the world, encounter people in all types of situations, you have no idea the consequences of obedience. How much the spread of God's life and His power will reach out into others. You don't. We look for big movements. I'll tell you something. The experiences of yesterday in Washington were phenomenal. But my question is, what's happening today? That's my question. Demonstrations are great, and we feel wonderful about them. And there's an energy, and there's something wonderful. But the real test is whether or not the church is going to do anything as a result of that today. Today, today, and tomorrow, and the next day. Because it's easy to make a big splash of things and to look like we've all changed immediately. Nobody is completely changed in a moment. I didn't change in a moment. I thought I was a pretty good Christian until God said, look, there's some junk in you yet. I can't tolerate. If you want to be used by me, if you want to hear me, you're going to get on your face. You're going to have to get rid of some things. Here's another good thing to know. Repentance is a gift of God. Because you don't have the natural ability to really do it. You might feel sorry for a sin or two for a moment, but you and I have all gone right back to where we were. Come on! Don't pretend that you're some holy person. Let me tell you what. Repentance is a gift of God. It's His goodness that leads us to repentance. And then His Spirit works on us and changes us. He begins to reveal things in us that we say, oh, woe is me, like Isaiah. And then the work begins and it continues. And that's what God is after in our lives. Beloved, are you hearing this? Are you hearing God today?
Yes.
Now, why should He tell us don't do anything till you hear from Him? Because we are doers and not listeners. True? First thing I did, look what God did with me. He gave me the word, consecration. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, nothing. Why do you have to do something? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? Just listen. I'll tell you when it's time. I don't know how to end this because it's a beginning, not an end. I really don't. It's a beginning, not an end. It's a beginning, not an end. I don't know what you're going to do, but I know this. If you give yourself over right now to the Holy Spirit, He'll begin to do a work. He will begin to do a work in you that will change you and make you obedient to Him. And God will then work through you like you have never known. This nation needs us as salt and light. Without that, there's no hope. There's no hope. I hope elections turn out the way you all want them to. But if we don't act on what God shows us to act on, it won't change a thing. It'll, in fact, be perhaps worse. Because the hearts of men and women need to be addressed. How do you want me to finish this, God? I have never been so excited or exercised or vociferous or energized or loud as I am feeling right now because of the seriousness of this time. Because if things do not change, my grandchildren are going to grow up in a socialist communist nation. A godless, let me say it again, godless anti-God nation. It's moving in that direction right now. Do you realize that?
Yes.
They want to question the nominee for Supreme Court on the basis of her faith. So that's where things are headed. Read Psalm 37 when you get a chance. See how this is going to play out. I love you guys. We're just a small cog in the great big wheel. But you take the cog out of the wheel and the wheel does not turn anymore. So I don't care how small you feel right now. That's good. It's a safer place. If you don't think it makes any difference, you're wrong. Just do what God shows you to do. Listen to Him with all your heart. And if you don't hear anything, don't do anything.
Amen.
Well, you say, well, does that mean I can't? No, you can do your regular stuff. Take a shower in the morning. Okay? You could still do the regular stuff. He's talking about major decisions, personal decisions that affect your life, meaning if you make that decision, it can alter the course of where you're going. Don't make that decision till you hear from Him. Other things. You need to hear Him when you are with people, both Christians and unbelievers. All right? Listen to Him. He may say nothing, but then again, He may say something. We're always worried if we have enough information to tell the lost. They don't know anything. Do you know that? They don't know anything. So you've got a world of information. All you have to do is listen to God. Obey. Okay. So, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, people. Thank you, beloved. I believe you're about to make a difference in this world. You're not too old. Come on. You're not too old. First of all, I want to speak to the older ones of us. You are not too old. Don't get tired.
Amen.
Come on now. How many of our Old Testament saints were 80 years old when they started?
Yeah, right.
Some of you are just getting to be 80, so you're beginning, not ending.
Amen.
Come on now. Don't get sleepy on us now. I'm serious. And the younger ones of us who think, life is still a bowl of cherries. I've got a lot of things I want to do. Begin now to do the will of God.
Yeah.
Begin now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we believe you. We believe you have millions of plans for your children if we'll obey you. Living a holy, consecrated to a life with you is better than anything we could ever do. We just haven't found that out yet. We haven't found that out because we haven't wanted it that much. Help us, God. Show us what a life living with you, close to you, hearing your heartbeat, knowing your thoughts, listening to you, obeying you, having your power work in us is better than anything we've ever known. We need this, Lord, because we haven't really been this way before. None of us, not really. We are so strong, self-willed. We think we know. Deliver us from that, God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Jesus, you said you never did anything till you heard the Father. That the works that he did, the Father in you did them. We take that for granted that that was Jesus. And we say we would like to do that. Well, we can do that. If we will just obey the Father like Jesus did. Give ourselves, consecrate ourselves to him. And for your glory, Lord, we pray this. Amen. Amen.
This morning as we leave here, let's ask God to give us a sent mentality. That we're not leaving here, we're being sent from here. Okay? We came here to be reinforced in the presence of God, to hear him. to be cleaned by him because he loves us. Thank God he doesn't leave us the way we are. And that we leave this morning as being sent people, consecrated to him and his glory and his purposes. Would you do that? You're commissioned, you're ordained. Just like Jeremiah, before you were born, God consecrated you. You, not just the big names, you. You have a perfect place in this world that God has before ordained. Holiness unto the Lord is part of your life from now on. Not going back to the way it was. Not going back to the old ways. As Renee, that was so good. The routines are being broken in us. Praise God. So, Father God, I thank you that the Holy Spirit now will descend upon all of us in a special way that we leave as sent people with an understanding that we are here to do your will. Consecrated to you, God. Thank you, Lord, for calling us, choosing us, empowering us, cleaning us, and giving us the hope of Christ in us. We thank you for that in his holy name. Amen. God bless you all.